The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
The birth of Jesus Christ. And I thought it would be appropriate for me to read you the story, one of the accounts, there's two in the Bible, of the birth of Jesus, and just make a few comments on it. But Luke is a writer in the New Testament, and this is the way he writes up the story of the birth of Jesus. He says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people on whom his favor rests.'" I don't know if you noticed the way that started, but it didn't start with "once upon a time." In fact, if you read the other account in the Bible that a man named Matthew wrote of the birth of Jesus, he doesn't start with "once upon a time" either. Matthew starts with the genealogy or the lineage of Jesus. Luke starts by dating it during the time of Caesar Augustus. In other words, every account of the birth of Jesus that you read in the Bible is grounded in history. Grounded in history. Who Jesus was and what he did is firmly grounded in history. It happened during the days of Caesar Augustus when the census was taken. This is the lineage of Jesus. In other words, what they want us to know when you read about the birth of Jesus in the Bible, what they want us to know is that he's real and this really happened. He was real and this really happened. Not a fairy tale. Not just some story that somebody made up, but firmly grounded in history. It's as though Matthew and Luke were saying to their readers, "You can go check this out for yourself, and you'll see that it's true." Well, I want to just raise three questions, just simply and quickly, around that account, and try and answer them best I can. Each question a little bit more significant, I think, than the one before. First question, what actually happened that night? What actually happened? It says there that the angel said, "Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born, and he is Christ the Lord." Lord means actually God. That's a staggering thought. The writers of the New Testament are saying that the baby that was born in Bethlehem was actually God. God come in the flesh. A staggering thought. That somehow the Creator now rests in a manger as a helpless little baby. Helpless baby. A baby that would have to be fed. A baby that couldn't clothe himself. A baby that had to be changed. A baby that had to learn how to talk. But the Bible clearly says that this baby was God come in the flesh. That's what we believe about Jesus. Jesus wasn't just a good man or a good teacher or somebody to inspire us. Jesus was actually fully God and fully man. What actually happened was that our Creator came to our planet. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus." God gave Jesus. Apparently, we needed him. We could never reach God, so God reached down to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Second question, which is the obvious one, I think, that flows from that. So why did he come? Why on earth did God come in Jesus? Why would he come? The answer, again, is in the message of the angels, when they say, today in the city of David, a Savior has been born, a Savior. That's why he came, to save people. Now, in order to understand that, you need a bit of the backstory. So let me give you a bit of the backstory to that. The Bible teaches very clearly from page one that God created the heavens and the earth, all of us. And Genesis 2 says, and he created each one of us. We were created by God, our creator. We were created to know him, to enjoy him, to have relationship with him. And that's why for a lot of people, there's a lot of, it's like an emptiness on the inside that nobody can ever really fill, because we were meant to have relationship with our creator. And unless we have that, there's always some kind of disconnect on the inside. The problem was that our first parents, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They turned away from him and they thought they could do life better without God, and it broke the relationship. And as a result of breaking that relationship with God, the relationships at this level began to break as well. That always happens. A lot of the train wrecks in marriages and families and our world is because our primary relationship with God has been broken. And when that breaks, it inevitably begins to break this way as well. That's what the Bible actually calls sin. As sin is trying to live life as though God didn't exist, to kind of stand in his place, to be God and live life like that. We were created to know him, but following Adam and Eve, we've all turned away and done our own thing. And as a result, there's wreckage everywhere. Let me try and give you an illustration that I've shared with our church before, and if you've been here, maybe you could pretend you haven't heard it. But if you haven't, then maybe it'll help you. But I remember as a little kid, probably grade 2, 3, my folks moved to a little place in Vancouver Island called Salt Air. Only two people out of over 3,000 so far today know where Salt Air is. Anybody know where Salt Air is? Not many people, maybe one. It's a little tiny town between Ladysmith and Chemainus, right on the ocean of Vancouver Island. We moved there. My mom and dad had a little cottage, really, and we were right up on the ocean, but on a little hill above the ocean. There was our cottage, a hill, the beach, the water. A few trees, the beach, the water. We thought it was always cool as kids to take rocks and try and throw them down over the trees and try and hit the water. We never could. We always hit the beach. My dad never liked that. He always said to us, you know, one day you're going to hit somebody walking along the beach, so don't do that. So we didn't until he went to work. And then we would do it. And one day we're throwing rocks down and having a great time, and I heard a man yell from the beach, and it didn't sound good. So we beat it into the house and started doing homework or something. And after a few minutes, there was a knock at the door. My dad went to answer the door. And all the man did was he rolled up his sleeve. He had a watch. And it was shattered. Two thoughts crossed my mind simultaneously. One, that was an amazing shot. I mean, think about it, folks. That's a great shot. The other thought was, we're in a lot of trouble. And sure enough, we were. What happened there? I disobeyed my dad. I sinned against my dad. And in the process, I hurt my neighbor. That's what happens when relationship with God breaks. Every time we sin, it's against God. But in the process, we hurt our neighbor. When this relationship with God is broken, it'll break everywhere else eventually. The most amazing fact in the Bible is that God didn't wash his hands of us and walk away like he could have. He still thought we were worth relationship. And that's why God sent his son. He sent his son to save us, to bring us back into relationship with himself. There's a Christmas carol that sometimes we sing called Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There's a line in there that says, God and sinners reconciled. That's what he came to do, to bring us back to God. How so? Well, when Jesus grew up, he took a trade, and after that, he began a public ministry, talking to people about God and about who he was, doing good, healing sick, so people could see that he really was who he said he was. About 33 years of age, they nailed him to a Roman cross, and he died, the Bible clearly says, for us in our place. All of our sin, the penalty for our waywardness, our sin, was placed on Jesus, and he died in our place. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, giving proof that Jesus was who he said he was and did what he said he was going to do. And the Bible says that by abandoning all of our good works and good efforts to try and get to God, we simply need to trust that Jesus Christ stood in our place. And believing in him and in his death, we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. He came to bring us back to God. So, third question, how do I get in on that? Or how does anybody get in on that? How does anybody get saved, get reconciled back to God? It's a gift. That's the answer. It's a gift. And all you have to do is receive a gift. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So you receive it. But it's a little bit tricky at this point, because with a lot of gifts, you just receive them. But with the gift that God offers, eternal life and forgiveness of sins, it takes a lot of humility. You know why? Because you're going to have to swallow your pride. Because this gift says something about you. For example, a few years ago, I don't know if he's in this service. He's probably going to be at 7 o'clock, so I'd have to get another illustration. But a used-to-be friend of mine gave me a gift. And so I just wrapped it up. You can tell I wrapped this, and just for the effect tonight. But I'll show you what he gave me. This was his gift to me. This book, Why We Get Fat. And what to do about it. He literally gave me that book. He even gave me a note in there, encouraging me to read it and do something about it. You know, the problem with some gifts is if you receive them, they say something about you, don't they? If you got a book on Christmas and it said, How to Overcome Arrogance, that to receive it would say something about you. Same with God's gift. To receive God's gift, you know what it says about you and me? We're sinners. We're broken. We're messed up. We can't fix ourselves. And it takes a lot of humility to say, that's me. It takes humility to say, I'm broken. I'm a sinner. I need to receive this gift. But if you're humble enough to humble yourself before God and admit who you are and admit that you've sinned against him and humbly ask for the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, he will give it to you freely, gladly, and you'll never be the same again. It's like what he does is he not only forgives your sin and gives you eternal life, but he puts a heart transplant in. He gives you a new heart. You begin to change from the inside out. It's just like being born again. It's just like starting all over again. And now, as a person who has been restored in relationship to Jesus Christ, we just begin to follow him day after day. It means kind of abandoning my own ideas about what's right and wrong and embracing his. And everything you learn about him, you put into practice. But it begins when you humbly admit who you are and receive the gift that God sent, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. You'll never be the same again. I've always said to people, it's a personal relationship, so it's a matter of personal dealing with God. Somehow you've got to ask him. Somehow you've got to trust him. However you get to him, and you ask him if you want it, and he'll give it to you. You forget about trying to be good enough. You can be too good for God, actually. Did you know you can be too good for him, but you can't be too bad for him. You can't be too bad for him. You simply say, it's me, and I need a Savior. So I'm going to invite the group to come back out, and we're going to sing one more Christmas carol together. Before we do, I'll invite you to stand with me, and we'll pray. I'm just going to pray a little prayer. And if this prayer expresses something in your heart, when I say amen, in your heart you say amen, and God who reads our hearts will receive you graciously. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came. I thank you that for whatever reason you set your heart and your love on us. Thank you, Lord, that you died for our sins, and I admit that I need you. I'm broken. Father, I pray for every person here that says I'm broken and I need you and asks for the gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. that you would give it to them tonight. Father, I pray that you'd let them know that you've heard them by bringing peace in their heart and sometimes joy. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.